Joshua chapter 6, I invite you to turn to that in your Bibles, or if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats, it's found on page 154. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along as you hear this being read and so that you can keep your eyes on that as God's Word is preached. Joshua chapter 6, we begin with verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." Then he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. And the 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house will be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she had hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day, At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed for God giving us this, his word. Let's pray. God, this is your word. And you've taken the time to inspire it, to get it down, written, so that we in 2011 could read it and know what you're like. Cause us to bow to you as we see this, your word, as we see your character and your character in action. Cause us as well to see how this character is the character of your gospel. Help us to see, teach us your good news. Jesus, show us who you are, what you are like, and what we are to do to live out your character in our lives with the people who are around us. Grant us a glimpse into your purposes through us in our lives. Preach to us, Jesus, by your word and your spirit now, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we look at this passage this morning, a passage that can be very common to us, it's very easy for us just to look at this as a children's story, and it's kind of neat and how God does things, but there's much that's being said to us today as Christians who live in the year 2011. This passage here very much speaks to our everyday life and how we interact with other people and why we interact with other people in a certain way instead of in another way, in a way that we would have acted maybe years before in our lives. And as we've been going through the book of Joshua here, as we've covered it from chapter 1 all the way through up, and as we talked about this passage last week, we've talked about how this battle today for the Christian is no longer a geographical battle. It's no longer a battle fought with a physical sword and a physical shield or physical trumpets that we blow. But rather, the battle is defined for us in the New Testament. And the New Testament does define a battle for us. And it's not to recapture Jerusalem and Palestine. It's not to regain land that has a GPS coordinate. This passage and this meaning, this battle that Jesus lays out for us, is the battle in which he is engaged, riding on a white horse with a sword, crowned with the crown he got upon his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. It's a battle that we are called to engage in Ephesians 6. The battle about which Paul speaks and that we see the apostles engaged in the book of Acts. This battle in which we go around as Christians with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the gospel. And Paul exhorts us, God exhorts us through Paul, to be engaged in this gospel battle. This battle for souls with the sword of the Spirit, the gospel, as our weapon. Paul tells us that as he fights with this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, that his weaponry is divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. He tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And so as we look at this passage and as we think about Joshua and the people and them being a believing people going up against these non-believers in Jericho, we're to remember that this is a foreshadowing of the gospel war. That just as Jesus bore the same Hebrew name as Joshua, Jesus' Hebrew name was Joshua, his Greek name is Jesus, Jesus leads us, his people, the people of God, into battle. He leads us into battle with non-believers, with a Jericho that's before us. And in the book of Joshua, he gives us a description as to how we are to fight this battle. So we've talked about that a bunch, and we see some methodology here. But today we talk really about the heart of what's going on when we do evangelism. When we talk to a non-believer about Jesus. When we pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and interact with the non-believers around us about Jesus. Why do we do this? Why do we as Christians do evangelism? Now, I think the easy and common answer for us is because it is, and this is true, it's a right fulfilling of Jesus' commandment, which is a repetition of the Old Testament commandment, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we love our neighbors as Jesus has commanded us to love them, and we do gospel war with our neighbors, not to be against them, but to offer to them eternal life, to offer to them membership in the people of God. We see an example of that with Rahab. We hope there are many Rahabs that we talk to as we do evangelism. But what we see here in this passage is the primary reason we do evangelism today. The primary reason we do evangelism today. And that reason is this. And if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to. You can just listen. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. God says to us today, through this passage, that we do evangelism today so that Jesus may be worshipped. We do evangelism today for the purpose of our great God being worshipped. Now, sure, we love our neighbor too, and so we spread the gospel today because we love our neighbor and we want them to be rescued from the punishment that they deserve, as we have deserved that same punishment, punishment in hell for eternity. But we see that the reason we're doing this is really not about us, but about God. Now, this is constantly throughout Scripture. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He doesn't say first, love your neighbor as yourself. The primary commandment, we know, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And really, the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is derivative. Why do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Because our neighbor bears God's image and we love God. We love our neighbors no matter how foul or mean or whatever, because our neighbors bear God's image and we respect them as a human being because God's image is upon them. And that means we don't abuse them or treat them poorly. So we do evangelism likewise so that Jesus may be worshipped. I think the best thing John Piper ever wrote was at the beginning of his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. And he brings up the point that evangelism is not the primary purpose of the church. Worship is. And that we do evangelism so that worship might happen. And he drives this point in, noting that when Jesus comes back, evangelism will cease. But worship will continue. Worship is the eternal thing. Worship is the thing for which we as human beings were created. Evangelism is a necessity of the fall. So we do evangelism that Jesus may be worshipped. We look this morning then at this, that the spoils of the Great Commission battle, the spoils of evangelism, whether they be gold, silver, bronze, or iron, as it's put in this passage, whether it be Rahab, as it's put in Joshua 2, and her family joining the worshiping community of God, the spoils of the Jericho battle, the spoils of evangelism, are that God may be worshipped. God says to his people, steal nothing. Take nothing for yourselves from Jericho. All of the city and all of its contents are his. They are unto him. They are at his disposal. And so all these things are either completely destroyed and burnt to the ground or rescued, right, and brought into his treasury. The same is true in Christianity today with the gospel and church life. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So, number one here in your outline, for you, as you share the gospel, why do you do this? What's your purpose as you as a believer are sharing the gospel? What's your purpose? Your purpose, you evangelize for Jesus' fame. You evangelize so that Jesus might be honored, that he might be worshipped, that he might have more fame, that there might be another person who adores him. That's your purpose. We see this in verse 27 in this passage, this comment about Joshua. See that there in verse 27? So the Lord was with Joshua. In the New Testament, we see that this is true. The Lord was with Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. That's to be our desire, that our Joshua, that our Jesus, that our leader has fame that spreads throughout the land, that spreads among those who do not currently believe in him, that it spreads among those who do not yet bow their knee to him in faith. So we evangelize for Jesus' fame, that Jesus might be honored. That's your side of things. That's my side of things. Now, on the side of non-believers, on the side of the Jerichoites, so to speak. Number two, for the evangelized, what is this passage about? For the evangelized, those who are hearing the gospel message from us. Why do we talk to them about Jesus? Well, many reasons. If they believe, it will be hugely great for them for all eternity. Huge difference for them in terms of them being cared for by God for all eternity, them experiencing the blessing of God instead of eternal punishment. So that's a great reason. But again, our primary concern and care shown here in this passage is this. We evangelize that the Lord might be honored or worshipped by them. We evangelize because not only do we care to bring fame to Jesus by our evangelizing, but we care that other people would bring honor and worship to Jesus as well. So you evangelize so that you may contribute to the honor of Jesus, but you evangelize as well so that your friend to whom you're talking might honor Jesus as well. In other words, the spoils of Great Commission battle, the spoils of evangelism, these spoils being individuals who come to faith in Jesus, is that your friends then come to bring glory and honor to Jesus for the rest of their lives here on earth and into all eternity. This happens in two ways. It's your A and your B here in this outline. It's your A and your B. First of all, by them now coming to declare praise to Jesus. So you do evangelism so that your friend, your friends who hear this gospel message might come to declare the praise of Jesus. We see this in verse 23. Rahab coming into God's people. We see it in verse 25. We see Rahab giving this praise to God in chapter 2 that Bob read for us from verses 8 through 13 there. She declares the praise of God. We saw in 1 Peter 2:9 that Bob read for us that we were not once not the people of God, but now we're the people of God, and that we've been saved that we might declare the praises of Him who has brought us out of darkness and into eternal light. So we declare the gospel so that others might bring praise to Jesus. And that's what happens today when someone comes to faith in Him. And gladly this tends to spread then to that person's family too, as it does with Rahab. But the worship of Jesus by this new believer doesn't cease with this person's death. And this person then praises Jesus for the rest of eternity. So when we evangelize, we do much for the fame of Jesus. Because this person then who wasn't giving praise to our God begins giving praise to Him, but then does that for all eternity. And that's a big, big difference. Secondly, B, we evangelize that the Lord might be honored and worshiped by them now coming to live by His kingly rule. By them now coming to live by His kingly rule. Rahab and her family now belong to God's people, and they live by the rules, by the law of God. 1 Peter 2, the beginning of that starts out, and Peter says, don't any longer have malice and envy and bad treatment of other human beings be a part of who you are. Likewise, he says, live as aliens and strangers in this land. Don't live anymore as non-believers live. Live differently. Live so that even when people slander you because of your different behavior, when the truth comes out, they might even give praise to Jesus on the day when He returns. In other words, live differently, because that might mean somebody comes to faith in Jesus through that living differently by you and by those who come to faith in Him. God calls us to be part of a holy nation, to live under different laws. So, and this bleeds into point three now, as a spoil of Jesus' great commission battle, you are a spoil of that battle. Jesus came out to you through people with His gospel sword, and He put the point of that sword to you, the sword of the Spirit, and you bowed your knee. Some people have had that gospel sword put to them, and they fought, and they're still fighting. And when the end comes, they'll be put to death by that sword. But we've bowed the knee to King Jesus. His sword has come out, and He has conquered us. You know that, right? We're a conquered people. God has conquered us. He's conquered our pride. He's conquered our thinking that we can get to heaven by ourselves in our own works. We as Christians are people who have said we are weak and we are incapable of living forever. We are undeserving of an inheritance. And in the gospel, we have simply received the gift that God has given us. He's given us an inheritance. His gospel sword came our way, and we bowed our knee to Him and declared Him as Lord now instead of by force at final judgment. So we're the spoil of this Great Commission battle. You're Rahab, and so am I. Rahab is not the bad person. Rahab is us. We don't have to read very far in the New Testament to find out that that is very true. Those who don't think they're Rahab are called something in the New Testament. Pharisee. Those who come to the altar and say, "Oh Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this sinning tax collector who's beside me." Jesus says it's the sinning tax collector who beats his breast and says, "God, I am not worthy." Jesus says he walks away justified. He walks away forgiven. Rahab, the prostitute, is saved because she recognizes the mercy of God and throws herself at God's mercy and is saved. So we're Rahab. We are the spoils of this Great Commission war. We're the ones who have bowed the knee to the gospel sword. So as a spoil of Jesus' Great Commission, we have to realize something about ourselves as Christians, as spoils of the Jericho War, so to speak. We're to be people who, here's your blank, wholly devote yourself and your most valuable stuff to Him. As a spoil of Jesus' Great Commission battle, you are to wholly devote yourself and your most valuable stuff to Him. We see this marked out in 19 and 24 in this passage. The most valuable stuff in Jericho, the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron, are to be rescued. The only thing rescued besides Rahab and her family out of all Jericho, everything else completely destroyed and burnt to the ground. But what's valuable is turned over to the Lord and placed in His treasury. And that's what happens when the gospel goes out. When the battle is done, everything that's left over is devoted to the Lord. We see this in Romans 12:1. Paul puts it in this way: give your lives as a sacrifice. Lay your whole life on the altar. Worship God by your life. Give it to Him. So, A, in your outline here, A, how do we do that? How do we wholly devote ourselves and our most valuable stuff to Him? A, we live differently. We live differently so that your whole non-believing, so that your non-believing friends may take notice of Jesus. Okay? We live differently so that our non-believing friends will take note of Jesus. We see this in verses 3 through 16 and 20, the description of how differently God's people do things. No one had ever seen a battle fought in this manner. It didn't make any sense. It wasn't intuitive. It wasn't 1 + 1 = 2. God's people led with priests, with religious guys wearing funny clothes. They led with the Ark of the Covenant, a religious object. They led with priests who were blowing trumpets. They led with a shout, not with a mighty army. They did battle differently. They lived life in the promised land from the get-go differently. And this is what accomplishes victory in the battle. So live differently. Live non-intuitively. Don't do what most nations are doing. Don't do what non-believers are doing. Don't fight how the nations are fighting. Why is this so? The purpose of this, that nations would take, that the nations in Joshua's day would take notice of God. And this is indeed what happened. Rahab's account of it in Joshua 2, verse 10. She says, "We know that your God is powerful because of the way you came out of Egypt. You didn't come out of Egypt with sword and with spear and with shield. You came out of Egypt because your God destroyed Egypt. He destroyed Egypt's army. He led you across the Red Sea by parting the waters. Your doing things differently made us take notice not of you, but of your God." And it's the same way for us as believers. As we do things differently, it causes people to take note not of us, but of God. So notice what this is not, number one. This is not live like non-Christians. It's not be like non-Christians. It's not be cool and the Great Commission will be accomplished, because non-believers will say, "Well, he's cool. I'm going to believe like he believes." This was not cool walking around Jericho for a day with a bunch of priests leading you. This is different. This is odd. This is bizarre. Live differently, not live like non-Christians. And Peter puts this very, very specifically for us in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. It's not be like non-Christians and they'll come to faith. It's live in obedience to me, no matter how odd that might seem. And victory will be won in the Great Commission battle. It's not important to be cool. It's important to be faithful to God. That's counterintuitive. We think if we can prove to our non-Christian friend that we're cool and that we're just like him, except we believe in Jesus, then he'll believe in Jesus. But that's not how God works. God says, "Be odd, if that being odd is being faithful to me. Be faithful to me, and I will use that counterintuitive method to bring people to faith in me." Number two, it means this: live according to God's law. Live according to God's law. You're a people who have been rescued. You've been rescued out of your slavery to sin. You've been rescued out of your slavery to Pharaoh. You've been given this law about how to live at Mount Sinai after you've been rescued. And it's the same for us as Christians. We've been rescued from our sin. We've been rescued from our condemnation that was rightly come to us. We're completely under grace. We have no fear of God anymore. And God says, "I love you so much, I'm going to be a good father to you. And I'm going to tell you how to live so you don't screw up your life and the life of everyone who lives around you. Now here's Sinai. I've baptized you in the Red Sea. Now here's how to live so that you can experience my blessing in life. I'm not going to leave you to flail all over the place like a fool. I'm going to give you my law so that you know how you're framed to live. And you don't do my law in order to earn my favor. I didn't give you my law back in Egypt. I placed my favor upon you and I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you by my grace. But I give you my law because I care enough about you that you don't destroy your life by the way you live." And God does the same thing for us as Christians. He doesn't give us the law before we're a believer and say, "Well, if you obey this well enough, I'll forgive your sins." No, he gives us the gospel, gives us the sword of the Spirit. And once we come in, once we have faith, he says, "Now, here's how you live your life." And so we live according to God's law, his commands that are in the Bible. And this may at times make you seem, here's your blank, make you seem weird. This may make you seem weird in some ways. And here, verse 3 through 5, we have the description. God's people seemed weird in some ways. What in the world are these guys doing? And they go to fight and they circle the city instead of lining up to fight. And then they go to sleep for the night. And they do it five more times. And then they do it seven times on that seventh day. Sometimes obeying God makes us seem weird. And we need to recognize that. Sometimes obedience will make me weird in the eyes of my neighbors and co-workers. It's like marching around Jerusalem. We're not usual. Here are a couple of things. God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Boy, if you do that in today's society, you will be viewed as weird. God says, obey the governing authorities and submit to them. If you drive the speed limit, you will seem weird. Okay. Two examples of how obeying the word of God makes us weird. It's not what everyone else does. But we do these things. And part of why we do this is because God uses our obedience to Him, whatever it would be, marching around the city or whatever, so that people come to faith in Him. It's His means of winning the Great Commission battle. Next, B. Before believing, we just recognize, and we've said this before, you were Jericho. You were Jericho. Okay, we were the non-believer. God came to us with His gospel. We see this in Revelation 6:2. Jesus is riding around with the sword of the Spirit, bent on conquest, bent on conquering us because He loves us. So we are people who have been conquered not by Joshua, but by Jesus. And we see that what has happened here is that what is valuable in Jericho is given to the Lord. The gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron from Jericho, the valuables, they go into the treasury of the Lord. Here's what that means for us. See, as Jericho, offer up to Jesus your spoils, your valuable things, your city. God gives this command to His people in verses 18 and 19, talks about it in verse 21 and 24, and then Paul speaks of it too in Romans 12:1. What is valuable in Jericho? It goes into the treasury of the Lord. Treasury of the Lord that's in the temple. What is valuable in this conquered mass of a city is used that God might be worshipped. So when we see ourselves as Jericho, this conquered person, we say, what is valuable about me, I give to the Lord, unto His worship. My gold, my silver, my bronze, my iron, so to speak, goes unto the Lord, goes that He might be worshipped. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. If you look at the call of worship there, Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. So what do we offer? Here are a bunch of blanks for you. We offer, you offer your valuable time. You offer, number two, your valuable esteem before others. Being a follower of Jesus will cause you to lose esteem in the eyes of non-believers. And you offer that up to God. It's valuable. Your time is valuable. Being esteemed by others is valuable. But God says everything that's valuable in that conquered city that I call you, offer to me that I might be worshipped. Offer to my worship your esteem. Third, your valuable funds, literally your gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Fourth, your valuable talents, your gifts. You have certain things that you're able to do, different abilities that you have. And that's what we do, and that's what Paul talks about when a person comes to Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, they have been gifted by God's Spirit, and they offer those gifts for the sake of the church. These are valuable gifts. Everybody has a contribution that they can bring, skills, talents, abilities. And we offer those things, those talents, unto the Lord. That's our gold, silver, bronze, and iron. As a conquered city, we offer it to God. And then there are other things to offer up to Jesus too. And that's just a blank for you to fill in things as you think about this afternoon. What do I have as one that who has been conquered by Jesus? What do I have that I can offer up to Him, that I can put in His treasury, so to speak, so that He might be worshipped? We're going to sing here the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And it's a song full of this stuff. Take my life and let it be. Take my moments. Take my days. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my voice. Take my lips. Take my silver. Take my gold. Take my intellect. Take my powers and abilities. Take my will. Take my heart. Take my love, take myself. That's what we're going to sing. And that's appropriate. Jesus has conquered us, not because He has been against us, but because we were headed in the wrong direction. And He reached down to this earth, and He grabbed us, and He stopped us in our tracks, and He rescued us from heading to the destruction to which we were destined. And He turned us around, and He brought us into His fold, as He brought Rahab into the people of God. And we, as conquered people, we as this new Jericho, we who have been now the victims of the sword of the Spirit, we turn to the Lord and offer all of ourselves unto Him, that He might be worshipped. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You are riding about, crowned by Your resurrection and Your ascension, honored by Your Father, set and seated at the right hand of Him. We are glad that You are riding about, spreading Your gospel through Your people, through this employment of the sword of the Spirit, which is Your word, the gospel. Thank You for rescuing us by this sword. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit. Thank You for conquering us, that we might be gladly citizens of this kingdom of which You are King. Cause us to be good servants of You, our King. Cause us to follow You, even when it makes us appear weird, like it did for these Israelites. Because we know and we trust, and work that in our hearts, because we know and we trust that following You in Your particulars, even when it makes us look weird, is Your path to victory. Cause us to do that so that You, Jesus, gain fame by those who bow the knee at the sword of Your Spirit, the gospel. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.